Thanks, Scott. Well, please go ahead, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And just while you turn there, I want to tell you about an 11-year-old boy in Ohio called Carter Wiles. Christmas Day 2018, so he's not 11 anymore, but Christmas Day 2018, he received a gift that changed his life forever. Inside this gift was a framed photo of his aunt, his uncle, and his cousins, as well as a note, and the picture of that hopefully will be on the screen for you to see. The note from his aunt and uncle read this: "This is our most recent picture of our family. All of us would love for you to be in the next picture and to be part of our family. Would you like to be a Kiphart and be our son and brother? We love you." This was their way of telling him that they were going to adopt him, that they were going to legally adopt him into their family. And as he reads this note, you can see the video online if you want to go and check out afterwards. He reads this note and he bursts into tears. I don't know what the background was, but clearly he's coming from something probably broken. And here are his aunt and uncle and his cousins on Christmas Day giving him the greatest gift he will probably ever receive, the gift of adoption. And that's the gift that we find this morning before us in verses 6 to 13 of John. They show us that at the heart of Advent is adoption. At the very heart of Advent season is adoption. Adoption, invitation to receive Jesus and to become a child of God. So if you're a Christian here this morning and you already are adopted, you've already received Jesus, then come and see and rejoice and rest in that adoption this morning. As a church, as we come to these verses together, we see how adoption is not just something for you individually, but it's something that binds us to one another as a church family. And we get to consider how what we hold out to people in the gospel at Christmas is an invitation to salvation, and in that salvation is adoption, is acceptance, is love, is having Jesus as your father, having God as your father and Jesus as your brother. And if you're not a Christian here this morning or you're just figuring that out, then my invitation to you is to come and receive him and become a child of God. That's really what these verses are saying to us this morning. Receive Jesus and become a child of God. So let's read these verses together. I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way down to where we are this morning. It's always helpful to have that whole chapter in front of us. Hear God speak. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let's just pray as we come to consider these verses together. Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us, that you speak to us, and ultimately through Jesus, your word. We pray that you would help us now by your Spirit to understand, to believe, to trust, and then to live out all that you reveal to us in these verses. Help us in Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, first thing then we see in these verses, first thing together is this: who is this King of Glory? Well, light and life to all he brings. That's the first thing we see. And just so you know, I've dotted in a bunch of references to Christmas carols here, so a little bit of a quiz if you can pick them up as we go along. There's no prize, just a pat on the back, but anyway. Light and life to all he brings. So last week we saw Jesus explode really onto the scene in verses 1 to 5. We see that in John's gospel, Christmas doesn't begin with the nativity, it begins with the eternal life of the Trinity. So unique in that sense, and amazingly gives us an insight into the fact that Christmas began in eternity past. Began not with the Nativity, but with the Trinity. We saw that Jesus, who is the Word here, which it indicates that he's God's way of communicating, God's ultimate way of revealing and communicating himself to us, that the Word has existed eternally with God since the beginning, and that all things were made through him. Then verses 4 to 5, we see that in this Word was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We saw those echoes of Genesis, didn't we, where there's light into darkness. And perhaps John wants us to see here that in the Word, in the coming of Jesus, is not just the light of creation, but as Don Carson, the commentator, says, also the light of redemption. Genesis 1, you remember, there was darkness, and into that darkness, God said, let there be light. And we know that the world God created, a good world, turned into a bad world through sin. Life turned to death. The world became dark, not in a physical sense, but in a moral sense. And so John is really saying here that into the moral darkness and into the death that this world now experiences, this light and life comes once again. It's essentially God saying, let there be light again. It's almost like a recreation. It's a new beginning. And that new beginning happens or starts in the person of Jesus. In the person of Jesus, light, that means true knowledge, moral purity, breaks into a world that is darkened in its understanding, a world that is evil in its ways. Light breaks in and life breaks in. Life breaks into a world of death. And not just physical life, not just temporary life, but spiritual life, eternal life. That's what breaks into our world in the coming of Jesus. This light and life breaks into our world through the incarnation, through redemption. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. This light breaks in and nothing can stop it. Nothing can extinguish it. Nothing can overcome it. That's evident through the fact that you're sitting in your seat today, that this church is growing, that the church around the world is growing, that the gospel is still moving. The light cannot be overcome. But we could also read that overcome at the end of verse 5 as not comprehend or not grasp. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not grasped it, has not understood it, has not comprehended it, and as we'll see, has not received it. Which leads us into what we're thinking about this morning. The question before all of us is, what are we going to do with this light? This light has come. This life has come. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to receive it? Are we going to reject it? Are we going to grasp it? Are we going to ignore it? But just before we explore that, we see someone else come on the scene. Verse 6, there is a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. As I mentioned at the beginning, I've had the real privilege of reading through John's gospel with a guy who's been coming around our church, a really great guy called Liam. Please pray for him. He's really keen to explore Christianity. And so I'm reading through John 1 with him, which has been really good sermon prep for this Advent series. And it's funny how when you read things over again, you begin to notice things. And I noticed just how much kind of John the Baptist, verse 6 is referencing, how much he kind of pops up into John 1. He pops up here in verses 6 to 8, and then he kind of wedges his way in again in verse 15. And it's like John the writer, what were you doing? Like, why did you have to kind of just awkwardly wedge him in here? Would this not flow much better if it was just about Jesus? Why is John the Baptist referred to here? Do we really need him? Could he not have just been a footnote? Well, we see from the repeated words in these verses why he can't just be a footnote. He can't just be a footnote. Look at verses 68. We see that word three times, witness. And then we see that word witness again in verse 15. John the writer has included John the Baptist very purposefully. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, John the Baptist plays a key role in this opening chapter. And notice, he's not just any kind of witness. He's a witness sent by God. Sent by God. John the Baptist is the promised messenger, the promised prophet that we see referenced in places like Isaiah 40 and then the book of Malachi. So because he's sent by God, listen to him. He is a witness. He's a witness who demands to be heard. It's not just a human witness. He's a witness who's been commissioned by God. And what's he been commissioned to witness to? Well, the light, verse 7. He's like a key witness in the courtroom. He's like a key witness to a breaking news event. He was not the light, but he bears witness to it. Why does John the writer feel the need to stress witness, 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 witness? Why does he do that? Because he wants us to know that all of this is true. This is not made up. That all of this is true. And that because it's true, if you look at the end of verse 7, you should believe it. You should believe it. Christmas, Jesus, all that John 1 reveals to us is true. How do we know that? Because of the testimony, because of the witness, because of the signs, because of the evidence that we see not just in chapter 1, but all throughout the Gospel of John and all throughout the New Testament. The response that's called for in light of this evidence, in light of this testimony, is to believe. We bought the kids some Advent calendars this year from Marks and Spencer's. And when we brought them home, we were kind of both quite surprised how explicit they were behind each of the little days, which they've been happily ripping off each day. Behind each of the days is part of the Nativity. And we're kind of surprised, you know, in this day and age, we think, well, it's kind of surprising in some ways, isn't it, that the Nativity is still kind of out there in culture. But perhaps the reason that people are so happy for it to still be very much part of culture, maybe in songs you listen to in the shops or even school nativities. And those things are great, right? But maybe it's because we've relegated, our culture has relegated it to the equivalent of the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy. Maybe the person behind that Marks and Spencer Advent calendar really believes in Jesus and they did a great job of getting out there. But all that to say, maybe we're happy for it to still be around in culture because we don't actually believe it's true. It's just that nice, quaint, seasonal story that makes us feel warm inside. But it's not. It's true. Belief in Jesus is based on witness, on testimony, and on evidence. Faith in Christ is not some kind of leap into the dark. It's embracing the light. Light which has been evidenced and witnessed and testified to. That's what faith in Jesus is. So if you're a Christian here this morning, your faith is not based on a fairy tale. It's based on fulfilled prophecy. It's based on eyewitness testimony and on the very testimony of God himself. Don't doubt that. Jesus really came. Light and life really broke into this world. Consider his coming this Christmas and have your faith strengthened. As a church, as you hold out Jesus this Christmas, as you seek to humbly witness to him, just like John the Baptist, you hold out something true. You hold out something true that has witness and testimony behind it. And consider not just that it's true, but that it's light and life into a world of darkness and death. That's what we get to hold out. We get to say to people that light and life and love has come into a world of death and darkness. And it's true. It's real. And you can believe in it and bank your life on it for eternity. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, or you're doubting or you're wrestling with that, then you must contend with the testimony and the evidence of the Bible. Christmas is not a fairy tale. Believing in Jesus is not a leap into the dark. It's an embracing of real light. It's a light that came into the world for you. That's what verse 9 tells us. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The light came down. Heaven came down. Jesus came down. Really, all that we've seen here in verses 1 down to where we find ourselves today can be summarized in the Nicene Creed, which will be up on the screen for you. It says this. Fun fact, I learned that St. Nicholas, who is the kind of person behind Santa, was apparently present at the Council of Nicaea and supposedly, legend says, slapped Arius in the face. Not a very Christian thing to do. But so Santa likes to fight, apparently. Says this, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not created, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. Came down. The light and life that is bound up with the eternal Son of God doesn't remain above. It comes down to earth. And we need it to come down. We need light and life to come down because we are darkened in our understanding. Striving intellectually or philosophically won't reach God. We need light to come down to us. We need life because we're dead in our sin. Striving morally won't reach God. We need him to come down and cause us to be reborn and to be resurrected. And behind all of this sending, behind Christmas, is of course love. We are alienated from God and often feel isolated and disconnected from one another. Earthly relationships aren't the ultimate answer. Adoption by God is. We needed Jesus to come down. So light and life to all he brings. The question is, what are we going to do with that light? That's what we see next. Who is this King of glory? Well, light and life to all he brings. Let earth receive her King. What are we going to do with that light and life? Well, we have to do something because it's true. John the Baptist, John the writer, God himself wants you to receive. To receive. You can't remain neutral. You must do something. They want you to receive. The other option is rejection. That's what we see in verses 10 to 11. If you look down again, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. The one who created the world came into the world that he created and the world didn't know him. And it's not just in some kind of like, oh, Jesus, we didn't recognize you there. No, it wasn't that. It was a rejection. It was a choosing to ignore him. In our deadness and in our darkness of sin, we didn't want to know him. And not just did the world reject him, but those who should have recognized him didn't either. That's what verse 11 is getting at. Even his own people, the Jews, the people who he was born from, even they rejected him. They should have recognized him. The promises were theirs. But they chose not to receive him. Light and life comes into the world, and you and I, by nature and by choice, choose not to receive him, but to reject him. In fact, John's gospel tells us we hate the light. We hate the light. Because the light, before it saves us, actually judges us. It exposes us. Light comes into the world and exposes us before it saves us. It shows up all the evil and dark things, not just in the world out there, which we're very happy to point to, but also the things in here. John 3, 16 to 21, which should be up on the screen for you, says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." By nature, we hate the light. We hate it. And if we reject it, where does that leave us? Well, John 3 tells us it leaves us in darkness. It leaves us under judgment and under condemnation. But here's the good news. Jesus' light isn't just an exposing light. It's also a redeeming light. But, verse 12, but, we don't stay in verses 10 to 11, but verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There is another response. There's only one response. The right response, the true response, the response that leads to life. It's the response that flees to Jesus in repentance and faith. It's the response that when exposed by the light, and have our sin and evil exposed, repents comes to Jesus in faith and says, sorry for my sin, and receives him. And he gladly bears that sin for us. He gladly takes it upon himself. What does it mean to receive him? Well, verse 12 tells us it means to believe in his name. For the Man United supporters amongst us, if I said to you or called you to believe in Ruben Amorim, I would be calling you not to believe in his birth certificate name or his label, but I'd be calling you to believe in him as a person, to believe in his character, to believe in what he can do as a manager. Well, that's what name means here. To believe in Jesus' name is not to believe in a label, but it's to believe in him, all that he is, his person, his work, all that he stands for, everything he does. It's to believe and trust in him as the eternal Son of God who came to save us from our sins. That's what it means to believe in his name, to believe in him. And I love the word receive. If you're a Christian here this morning and you're saved, you should love that word too, that word receive, because it pictures the reality of our salvation. It pictures that we have nothing to contribute. It pictures the fact that we can't contribute and that we don't need to. It pictures the fact that salvation is a gift. And what do you do with a gift? You receive it. You put out your hands and you receive it. You receive it with thankfulness. That's what we see here. One of the old historic confessions of faith talks about faith in this way. It says the principal acts of saving faith focus directly on Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. That's what salvation is. That's what it means to receive him. It means to accept him, to receive him, and then to rest upon him in his name, not our name, for salvation, for change, for sanctification, and for eternal life. So if you're a Christian here this morning and you've already done that, you've already received him, let me encourage you this morning to rest upon him, to keep resting upon him, not just for your salvation, but for the whole thing, for the whole thing. And be mindful as well that many will reject Jesus. As we hold out the gospel, as we seek to live our faith out, many people will hate the light. Don't become disheartened when a friend or a family member or someone you'd invite to the 22nd or to something else, don't become disheartened, don't become dismayed when they don't receive Jesus. Because people don't like to be exposed. Stay faithful. Stay prayerful. Keep reminding them that when they do believe, they're not left exposed, but they're loved and accepted in Jesus. Well, so what happens when we believe? What happens when we put out our hands and receive this gift? Well, what happens, so to speak, just like Carter Wiles, when he opened that gift on Christmas morning? What do we get? We get the same thing he did. We get adoption. That's what verse 12 tells us. He gave the right to become children of God. The guy I was reading through John with, he came up to me after a sermon recently on Sunday, and I was in 1 Peter, and there was verses around kind of final judgment. And he came up to me and he goes, Lee, I just have a question for you. Should I believe in Jesus just to avoid judgment? And I kind of had a bit of a crisis as a preacher, is my preaching all just judgment and no grace? But he came up to me and asked me that question. It's a great question. And I said to him, well, in one sense, I want to say, yes, you should believe in light of judgment. There is a hell to shun. But look at what you gain. Look at what you gain. You were created as a human to know God and to be in relationship with him. When you believe in him, you become a child of God. You get to know your Father. That's what you gain. Here then we have in verse 12 this incredible picture of what happens when we receive that gift and open it up. We're adopted by God. We are counted among the children of God and enjoy the freedom and the privileges of that relationship. We inherit his name. We receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We gain permanent access to the throne of grace. We experience the compassion, the protection, the provision, and the loving discipline of a holy Father. We are kept, we are sealed, and never cast off. We become heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ of our eternal inheritance, which is kept for us in heaven and is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That's what we get when we receive Jesus. We get adoption. When you think about it, as those who begin outside the family of God, you cannot get any closer than adoption. In earthly terms, you cannot be any more bound to a family if you have begun outside of it than adoption. That's what God does for us in Christ. You can't get any closer. You can't become any more part of the family than through adoption. And adoption, just like it is in the real world, so when it is with salvation, it's not accidental. It's purposeful. You're loved. You're chosen. Carter Wiles didn't receive that gift by accident on Christmas Day. His aunt and his uncle loved him, chose him, wanted him to be part of that family. One of my favorite books as a Christian, when I was 1920, I read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. If you've not read it, I would encourage you to. It's a book that blew my John 3:16 God that I grew up with out of the water. John 3:16 is a great verse. It's an amazing verse, but there's much more to God than one verse. It blew that out of the water. But one of the most impactful things was how he talked about adoption. J.I. Packer says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. He says, actually, really interesting, I reread the chapter this week as I was preparing, he says that if he could distill the message of the New Testament down into three words, he would say it's this: adoption through propitiation, adoption through atonement. Three questions he puts to you and me. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? Do you know those things as a Christian? Do you rejoice in them? Do you rest in them? In response, he gives six things which we are to encourage ourselves with and say to ourselves every day. It is these six things which are on the screen for you. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother, and every Christian is my brother too. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother, and every Christian is my brother too. That's adoption. That's you if you're a Christian. Say those things to yourself. Remind yourself of them every single day. One of the people I'm chatting through baptism, a lady who's come to our church for a while, as I was chatting to her, she asked me a question. She says, Lee, I really struggle with praying. It turned out she actually wasn't. She just thought she was. She was actually praying a lot, but she said, I struggle with prayer. And the place I took her to was the Lord's Prayer, which begins with Our Father, to help her see that not just in prayer, but in all of the Christian life, that's how we are to think about God. That's how we're to approach him, with a childlike trust, with a childlike expectation that he hears us, that he loves us, and that he will never cast us off. How do we become children of God? Well, verse 12 tells us. We become children of God, not because we have the right to. We are given that right because ultimately of God. Verse 12 says we are given the right to become children of God, which means that by nature we aren't. That we don't have the right because of our deadness of sin and the darkness inside of us. We can't become children of God, but we need God, and God offers to do it for us. Verse 13 says, "You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Not of blood means not because of my family, not because of my bloodline, not by inheritance. You don't inherit your faith. If your parents are Christians, praise the Lord for that. That's an amazing thing, but you don't inherit their faith. You don't inherit the faith of the community around you. Just because you come to church or you were brought up around Christians doesn't mean you're automatically one. You don't inherit it by blood, you don't inherit it by the will of the flesh, which speaks to your desires, because our desires by nature are corrupt. It's not by our desires, and it's not by our will. Not because of my will. Our flesh, our desires are totally corrupt. Genesis 6 tells us that every intention of the thoughts of our hearts when we are not saved are only evil continually. Titus 1 says our minds and our consciences are totally defiled and corrupted. We can't make ourselves become children of God. So we become children of God not because of who our parents are, not because of any desires we feel, and not ultimately because of any decision that we make, but verse 13, because we are born of God. We need the Holy Spirit to intervene into our lives and resuscitate us and open our eyes to Jesus so that we can see the light and believe in his holy name. I was speaking to Joseph recently, my four-year-old son, about believing in Jesus. And I was speaking to him, I was thinking, oh, there's a good illustration in that of the Bible. It's being born again. And I thought, this would be a good thing to talk about. And immediately he goes, but Dad, I've already been in mum's tummy once. Like, how did I do that again? It's exactly what Nicodemus said in John 3, isn't it? Joseph, you need to be born again. You need to be renewed. You need to get a new heart. And he's like, well, I already have been, Dad. Like, what are you saying? Why are you confusing me? John 3, Nicodemus, the encounter Jesus had with him. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said the same thing. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To become a child of God, you need to be born again. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's what he came to do. Jesus was born into this world in order to enable us to be born again, to be regenerated, to be renewed. What should this do for us? How should we apply this to our hearts and our lives? Well, it should fill us with gratitude, shouldn't it? That the Spirit has intervened and resuscitated us and opened our eyes to behold the light. It should create humility within us because our salvation is not of us. It's all of God. We are born of God. It should create a dependency within us. Not only was our salvation not of us, but so the rest is ultimately of God too. Yes, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it's ultimately a work of the Spirit. It should also create a dependency when it comes to the salvation of others around us, that it's ultimately a work of the Spirit through the Word. It should give us hope. Hope for ourselves, hope for those around us. Being born again means that there is nothing that new birth cannot renew or redeem. Nothing. It gives us security. Born again into God's family means we'll never be cast off. It means we have a new family. We're not adopted as individuals into nothing. We're adopted into God's family. You have brothers and sisters around you. The Christian life is meant to be one walked with other people. And it also creates new behavior. You join a new family, you follow the family rules. 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. 1 John, really, the letter of 1 John is really kind of the sequel to John's gospel. So you believe in Jesus, okay? What does that look like? Go to 1 John. The true light, which gives light to everyone, came into the world. That's what we rejoice in and celebrate at Advent. He came into the world so that we might become children of God. He came to die and save us from our sins so that we might live eternally. If you've received him this Christmas, then rest in him. Rejoice in that adoption. Rejoice in your Heavenly Father who loves you and keep behaving like one of his children. But if you haven't received him, then he stands before you today, this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of adoption. Receive him by faith. Turn to him. And become a child of God, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in love, you sent Jesus into the world. You sent life and light into the world that we might know you, that we might be forgiven, that we might be born again, and that we might be adopted into your family. Father, we thank you that you love us that much. Help us to receive Jesus, either for the first time or to keep resting in him as those who already have. Father, remind us that your Spirit is within us, helping us to cry out to our Father, helping us to cry out to you. Remind us, too, that we don't walk alone, that we are adopted into the family, the church, and that we get to walk alongside one another. Father, help us, too, as we seek to witness to others and to hold out to them the truth of Advent, the truth of Christmas. Help us to do that with humility and dependency. And might we see family and friends and those who would have come around this time of year, might we see them know the joy and the beauty of adoption in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.